those of us who are remaining here, now let us turn our attention to the first scripture lesson for the morning. It comes from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in many pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside a great herd of swine was feeding, and the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned in the lake. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In one sermon this past summer about scripture and getting meaning from it, I mentioned that there were often in a scriptural narrative different meanings and messages that God could bring to us through it as we looked at it and used different ways of trying to understand what God was trying to tell us. So I said to myself, I'm going to show how that works, and I warn you, I am going to use the same gospel story for the next 4 weeks, seeking to get four distinct sermons from it that you will be able to hopefully see as being different, but each true to the narrative. My challenge will be not repeating myself. Your challenge will be to tell me what I do. Today, I want to let the historical context of this narrative and the actions of Jesus primarily give us a sense of the meaning for us Christians today. First, some context. The country of the Gerasenes was once part of the northern kingdom of Israel, and even then, the southern kingdom looked at them with suspicion because the northern kingdom did not center their worship around the temple, which was in Jerusalem in the south. Then the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom. And unlike Babylonians, who often took people out, Assyrians would bring different people into regions they conquered. And therefore, the lineage of the people got muddled and mixed. And, you know, there was question of whether or not they really were remaining good Jewish people with parents on both sides. The land was at best semi-Gentile. And through this region stretched trade routes important to the regional economy. And to protect the trade in Jesus' day, the Romans maintained a military presence. And Roman mouths consumed the fruit of the land, and many farmers and workers depended upon the Romans' taste for their crops, but also for pigs, which placed Jews in the region in a tough position. They were caught between the Torah regulations about pigs being unclean and the economic realities of needing to make a living and supporting their families. So into this land, an area of suspect Jews, foreigners, and unclean animals, came Jesus. Into an area that any good Jew would have tried to avoid those days. Because according to the Torah teachings, the rabbis were certain that the Lord God of hosts would say that the whole region was out of it, according to standards of piety. So simply by walking through that land and loving the people, Jesus was showing that God's love is bigger than how we humans like to label one another. And then up to Jesus came the man possessed by demons, who himself was as outcast in this land as that region was in the eyes of the Jews. In rags, with open sores and closed scars, showing where chains had been used to try to keep him out of trouble. The man lived among the burial caves around the village, because his was a living death, and the wisest heads of his day said a cure was as impossible as resurrection to accomplish. We don't want him in the village. We'll try and make this problem invisible, pushing it out into the tombs and hoping it would go away. And it still happens, doesn't it? When demoniacs or lepers or the unemployed or pandemic victims or the homeless or immigrants defy our ability to ease and handle the problem, we get overwhelmed. And when overwhelmed, we can become numb to the reality that we're talking about fellow human beings. We relegate them as a problem and hope it will go away. The demoniac had been told, in words and chains and stonings and expulsion, that he was outcast, and he now came to Jesus. Because human labels don't matter to our Lord. Anyone, anytime can come to Jesus. And in a frenzy of split personality, the man possessed by demons both approached Jesus and at the same time cried out to be left alone. And for the first time in this demoniac's life of possession, someone looked at him and saw not a problem to be solved, but a creation of God to be reclaimed. Someone who by his very presence there in Gerasa said that old categories of out and in were being broken down. Someone who, rather than being numbed to the underlying humanity, wanted to restore it and celebrate it. And here we see another side of Jesus in action. It's not just in the Bible a sweet and mild Jesus inviting children to sit on his lap. Here we see the anger in the authority of Jesus, an authority that was born of heaven and makes things happen, authority that brings change in lives and a change in the very foundation of the people's worldview and the way they tried to order it. Labels of out and in, lost and redeemable, good and evil, were cast out like the demons that they can be. When Jesus viewed the man with the demons, Jesus was angry. Here was something that flew in the face of God's will for human life. And for Jesus, it was the demons, not the man, who were out of it in God's eyes. And Jesus' healing action that day was a divinely fundamental response against all that twists life out of shape as God intends it. Instead of being numbed to the man's condition, Jesus reached out, and in that reaching, he wiped out the mortal boundaries of in and out, clean and unclean, the distinctions between fear and love, to claim even this demoniac in God's wonderful love. Beyond the demons was a reality to be honored, the reality of God's providence and grace in a life thought to have been lost. The demons were Christ's opposite, but they never were and or never will be Christ's equal. They screamed and shook, we're told, as they felt the tormenting power of Jesus' love in action. And a cartoon I saw once probably summed up how they felt. In it, a man said, "So much trouble has found me, I'm going to ask for an unlisted life." And as those demons saw Jesus approaching, I'm sure they were wishing they had an unlisted life. And it's no wonder, is it? In days, as we've seen, of droughts and fires and flooding, both hitting parts of our country, when pain and illness hang over people we care for, when COVID continues its ups and downs and is now particularly striking the unvaccinated and the vulnerable children, when the news features yet more divisive public displays, when accidents back up traffic and lead to road rage, when racial tensions mean questions of bias are unavoidably asked, when economic security is still unsteady for many people, we too might wish that we had an unlisted life for a little while so those things weren't looming around us. But in our numbness and fatigue, how often do we, like the demons, avoid and turn away from what is good for us? How often do we wish for an unlisted life when demands on our better natures appear on the horizon? Or in the face of such large problems, how often do we search for someone or some action to blame? Do we demonize people so we have someone to be a target for our anxieties and frustrations that may come from totally different causes? Do we spread our stories of blame in order to get allies in pushing people out of the village because we think they're disturbing our peace? Any of us who see ourselves in those questions may find that our unwillingness comes from a misconception of the torment we face in the love of Jesus. It's a tormenting love of a tormented Savior who himself wished for an unlisted life in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet continued on to the cross in the name of love. For like Christ and unlike the demons, we are asked to look beyond the pain of breaking old barriers between in and out, worthless and worthy, so that we can see the liberation and wholeness of lives redeemed by Christ, beyond the momentary discomfort of naming our own demons, lies the promise of being not out, but in with God and a forgiving Savior. And isn't that a wonderful gift? To have a Savior who holds on to our humanity in the face of our problems. A Savior who resists the human temptation to label problem people as somehow less worthy. And in our own ways, through our physical and emotional countrysides, perhaps at times as barren in their way as the countryside of Gerasa, we too find Jesus coming toward us. Not in his flesh, sometimes in the spirit, and sometimes enfleshed around us as the body of Christ seen through those now living out the work of Christ. The body formed by the Spirit, we call it the church familiarly, and differences are valued in that body. Whereas the body is one and has many members, wrote Paul, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we were made to drink with one Spirit. And in a world that tends to label people in and out, acceptable and unacceptable, we read, "But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose, and as it is, there are many members, yet one body." In a world where too many people may use power of some kind, strength, reputation, or position to elevate themselves above others, we read, "But God has so arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another." In a world where some like to deny or shove problems to the side or hold themselves aloof from the suffering of others, we read, "If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it." Jesus seeks always to bring his body back to health, sharing the fullness of what life with God was meant to be. Thanks be to God, through Christ we are not out but in, and the invitation to be part of the body is still open. As Christ's arms and hands in the world, we too can reach out across human boundaries, between lost and redeemable, broken and whole, out and in, we can spread the healing love of God. Amen.